All right, well, good morning to everyone today that's listening, or if you're listening on Saturday. I do thank you for tuning in to listen to the message today. I do hope that you're doing well. I do ask you to continue to pray for Mr. Young. I just talked to Brother Mike just now, and he talked to him today. He's doing, by the way, it's being recorded on Wednesday, so right now he is doing a little bit better, still in the hospital, but continue to pray for him. He did sound a little stronger today, so continue to remember him. And also, I'd ask you to remember Miss Linda Salyer as well, been texting me about her brother who is he's pretty sick, and I just ask you to pray for him, also for him spiritually as well. So I do thank you for listening today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've looked back at my sermon. I think it's like the fifth or the sixth sermon out of chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken. So we have spent a lot of time in chapter 15. And we'll be here next week as well. Probably at least one more week. But if you're in chapter 15, we'll be looking here at verses 35 through 49. And we will read these verses as we go. I'm not going to try to read them at one time. But I want to preach to you this morning a sermon entitled The Battle for the Truth. The Battle for the Truth. And what I want to look at is, I just want to look at a couple of truths this morning that will help us be sure that we win the battle for the truth. And what I mean by truth is God's truth. And I'll get to it later, but I want you to know God's truth are under attack. They have been in a battle, and it's not going to stop it. I want to know, how can we make sure that we don't get caught up in the naysayers and the false teachers? How can we guard ourselves from believing a lie? And so anyway, I want to look at that this morning. Here's the context. I'm gonna jump right into the sermon today, but the context here is that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and these believers had a lot of problems, obviously. But one thing that they're struggling with is some people are attacking the resurrection of the saints, basically saying that it's not going to happen, or it does not exist. And so Paul, basically in all of chapter 15, addresses the topic of the resurrection of the saints. And in doing this, and these verses here, verse 35 through 49, what you'll see is Paul now explains and gives us some really good insight on what will happen when we are resurrected, okay? And in doing this, he explains some things about the resurrection. And while doing this, as I looked at this text, and I'll be honest with you, this text was kind of difficult to apply to our lives, is I saw here that Paul really is battling the truth. I mean, he's in a battle. I mean, he's got these people in Corinth. He never names who they are. But he's got people who is attacking the truth of God. And Paul here is doing his best to combat that. And so, I thought about that. So what do we need to know to win a battle on the truth? Here's the first one. I'm going to have 2 points today. But number one, I want you can write this down. The best way to avoid losing the battle on the truth, and that is, people will attempt to undermine God's truth. Okay, I'll say it again. People will attempt to undermine God's truth. Okay, I want you to write that down. And I want you to know that, people in this world today are going to try their best to undermine the Word of God. They're going to try to do their best to get you to not believe the Word of God. They're going to do their best to distort. They're going to do their best to try to, I put attempt. They're going to try their best to attempt to destroy the Word of God. I want you to know that because I think so many times now, as believers, I see it, is that we just don't think that that's a battle. We think we believe that everything, you know, hook, line, and sinker that comes out of everywhere. But I want you to understand that there really is a battle going on, and there are people who are trying to undermine the very thing that God wants us to know. And so where do you get that at? Well, look here in verse 35 and in verse 36. This is what it says. I want you to follow along. But some man will say, how are the dead resurrected? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, in verse 35, what we have here is the attack. Right here, I want you to see in verse 35, what's really happening here is Paul is showing us that there really is an attack on the resurrection of the saints. On the doctrine of the resurrection. Because right here, there's two questions in verse 35, and basically, question number one is this. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? Question number two, and with what body do they come? Both of these questions here is expressing essentially the same thing. It's ridiculing, it's mocking the ideal of the resurrection. Because you'll see here in verse 36, it says, thou fool. So this is not a sincere believer who is really wanting to know more about the resurrection. These are two questions to try to show how absurd the doctrine of the resurrection of the saints is. So I want you to understand that. These two verses are kind of like the Pharisee or the tax collector or Pharisee, I can't remember now, but the guy who stood up and asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He wasn't asking that out of a sincere heart. He was asking that in a sense of mockery, and that's what's happening here. There's people who are saying, well, how will they be raised up? And what body will they come? And so what they're trying to do is they're doing their best to make it seem absurd. They're trying to raise questions to sincere believers that say, how can this really be possible? Humanly speaking, what they're asking is, how can a decomposed body possibly be restored? That's what they're asking. So basically, they're trying their best to make the resurrection sound absurd by using human logic. They're saying, how can a rotten body be raised? And if they are raised, what kind of body will they have? And that is exactly what false teachers do today. They do their best to make God's truth sound absurd. They try to do their best to make it as crazy as it can be. Now, why do they do this? Think about it. Why do false teachers do this? Here's what I wrote. Because it works. I mean, how many people do you know go by the wayside? People who never become believers, and all start with somebody putting some crazy ideal in their head, making them try to think that the Bible is foolish. So here's what I want you to know. God's truth are being undermined. They are under attack. And they always will be. The question is why? Why will they be under attack? Well, the answer is because there is an adversary. See, we see the attack, but now look at the adversary in verse 36. He says here, Paul identifies who the adversary is. He says here, thou fool. See, the direct adversary in our text this morning were people who were spreading false doctrine. And Paul called them fools. The word fool means unthinking. The word fool means mindless. Why were they fools? Because these people had objected, but had not begun to think about the experiences that actually shows how foolish they really are. See, people who object God's truth are fools. Yet they spend their time and energy trying to convince us that we are the fools. You ever thought about that? I would never want to come across as arrogant or condescending or unloving. But have you ever thought about it for a minute? Is that the people who say the Bible is foolish, they're really the fools. Now, I wouldn't walk up to somebody who disagreed with the Bible, and I wouldn't just say they were a fool. I'd want to be kind. I'd want to be compassionate. But at the end of the day, I really am. I'm sick and tired of pagan people trying to convince me and you that we are the fools when it's the other way around. Now, like I said, I don't want to come across as I don't like preachers who act like they're angry all the time. And I probably have the personality to come across that way sometimes. But I don't want to be that way. But I am sick and tired of that. I'm sick and tired. We literally have people who are trying to make us feel foolish for saying that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. We literally have people who are trying to make us feel foolish that when we say that marriage is between one man and one woman. You know, we literally have people who are trying to make us feel foolish when we say that God created the world. But we're not the foolish ones. They are. Yeah, they're doing a real good job in some churches and even in some believers making them think that we are the fools. Hey, we literally have believers who try to make us feel foolish when we say that we should be completely sold out for Jesus. See, we get home now. How many Christians do you know now who call themselves Christians who think the ideal of living for God and selling out for Him and living full time for God is foolish? Now, they would never say it that way, but they do. Yet, it's the other way around. They are the fools. But now, here's the truth. I want you to get this. The attacks aren't going to stop. Because the real adversary isn't people. And we need to remember that. But Satan. Satan uses people. And sometimes we get mad at people, but the person is just a tool in Satan's hand. And we need to remember that. That's why we need to be careful when we are attacking sin, that we make sure that we have compassion for the sinner. Okay? Yet, the real adversary is Satan. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you know this verse. But this is what it said. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doeth know that in the day that ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Who's the adversary here? Satan. And what did he do? He attacked God's truth. 1 Peter 5:8 says it so well. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." See, Satan is the real adversary. Satan is doing his best to undermine God's truth, to where you and I will be destroyed. See, there is a battle for the truth. And that the best way to overcome that battle is not to fall prey to the fact that God's truth is under attack. I think we need to think about that in everything we do. Is realize that the devil in the world, he's out there, and he's really working to attack the Word of God. So what are we going to do? We need to be sober. We need to compare what you hear with the Word of God. I want you to say that, especially with Christian books. Just because you ordered off a Christian website doesn't mean it is a biblical book. And I'm going to say this in my conclusion at the end, but there's some Christian books, all they do is promote humanism. That's all they do. They say something. They use God's platform to propagate humanism. Same thing true today. I am very thankful that you listen to me. And I hope you have confidence in me. But I don't want you just listening to me. I want you to compare what I say with the Word of God. I want you to be able to think for yourself. I hope that I can give you a fish. But I hope that you learn how to fish. I hope that you don't just take what I say. I hope that as we go through the Word of God, that you, as you learn and grow, that you can take the Word of God and decide for yourself what the Word of God says. Because that's what we're supposed to do. But we got so many people who are just listening to everything. And that'll get you in trouble because you've got to make sure that you compare it to the Word of God. So here's the thing. I want you to understand. I want you to know that people are out there trying or attempting to undermine God's truth. That's the first thing I want you to know. Number two, if we're going to win the battle on the truth, and it's going to sound kind of silly, but listen to it. God's truths need to be understood. God's truth needs to be understood. See, that's the best way to combat naysayers and false teachers is to understand the truth. Now, this is what you may ask. What in the world does this have to do with the text? It has everything. Because we're going to look at it together, but verse 36 through 49, Paul does that exact thing. Concerning the attack of the resurrection of the dead, he does his best to explain, to get them to understand everything about the resurrection of the dead. To do that, he illustrates, he explains, he describes, and he compares. To get us to understand the resurrection of the dead. He wants the reader, now he's writing this letter to, he wants them to have a better understanding of God's truth where they will win the battle on the truth. Let's look here at the letter A, Paul's illustration. Go with me to verse 36. It says this. Now, he's going to introduce an agricultural illustration. It says this, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat and some other grain. But God giveth it a body, and as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, that's a lot of words, and I'll be honest with you. It took me a while to make sense of it. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? But this is what he's saying. He brings up the idea of planting. Let's say corn is a seed. So he says this. He said, a seed must die before it can become a plant. So it says here that, and so what he does, he says a seed must die before it can give life. So we do take a corn seed and you put it in the ground, it dies, and then after it dies, it becomes a plant. Now, that's what verse 36 says. It says, when thou sowest, it not quickened, that means make alive, except it die. So, you know, what does this have to do with the resurrection? Well, it goes back to verse 35. It says, how are the dead raised up? Like I said previously, they're saying, how do dead bodies raise up, being dead and composed? And Paul is saying, it's not out of the realm of possibility with God, seeing that we observe a seed that dies first and then becomes a plant. He said the same thing with us. He said, we are going to die one day like a seed. And although we're dead, we're still going to have life. We're going to be resurrected just like a plant. But then he moves on to verse 37, he says this, a seed gives life to something that doesn't look like a seed. You say, what do you mean? Well, I just read it. Have you ever noticed when you plant a piece of corn in the ground? We used to plant silver queen growing up. And then up here, Brother Andrew one actually said something to me first, I think, was peaches and cream corn. And I really like it. It's good. When you take one of them seeds, you plant it in the ground, what comes up? Does it look like the same thing that was planted? No. It don't look like a seed. It comes out as a plant. And let me read it like this in another translation. The ESV says this. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. So what he's saying here is that what comes back isn't the same as what you put in the ground. And so back to the context, you're saying, how can your body be resurrected if it's decomposed? And basically what Paul's saying is, the body that comes back from the resurrection isn't going to be the same body. It's not going to look the same. Just like a seed, when you plant it in the ground, when it comes back out, it doesn't look the same. That was the analogy here. And then he says this in verse 38, he says, but God gives a body as it pleases, and him and to every seed his own body. Basically saying this, that that when you put a corn seed in the ground, when the corn comes up, it doesn't look like a seed. Same thing true of us. So once again, what does this have to do with the resurrection? I've already said it once, but basically, they're saying if a decomposed body, how will it have a body? And Paul's basically saying that the resurrected body that we will have will not look the same or be the same for when we're resurrected. For if a seed gives life that looks different, then surely when God gives us life after we have died, it doesn't have to look the same. Basically what they're saying, the naysayers are saying is, well, how is your body going to be resurrected? It's not going to look the same. And Paul's basically saying it don't have to look the same. Have you ever looked in a garden? When a seed dies, did it come back the same? No. He's saying the same thing is true of the resurrection. Paul uses this illustration to help them to understand the resurrection of the saints. And basically what it teaches, that death will come life. And that the body will not look the same. But Paul here helped them to understand God's truth through the illustration, but also through the explanation of verse 39 through 41. It's letter B, the explanation. Look at verse 39. And I know that it's kind of, maybe to some of you, kind of boring, but Paul gets kind of technical here. Look at verse 39. He says this. Oh, really, more practical, really. He gets more practical. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There is also celestial bodies, a body terrestrial, and the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So you say, what in the world is Paul saying here? Well, I'll tell you, he gives the explanation. One thing, he's making a case that the resurrected body will not be the same as the decomposed body in the ground. And what he's saying here, he's giving the explanation, he's saying, if you look around, there's all types of different bodies. There's different types of fleshly bodies. There's human bodies. There's bodies of the beast. There's bodies, different bodies for fish. And different bodies for birds. Then he moves on down and said, when you look at the heavenly bodies in the heaven, they're different than the earthly bodies. And then he said this, and when you look in the heavenly bodies, he said, they're different as well. He said, there's the sun, there's the moon, there's a star. Now, are all of them the same? No. The sun is different than the moon, and the moon is different than the star, and they're all different types of bodies. He said there's multiple different bodies. So, why did Paul give this reason? Why did Paul say this? He's trying to prove, and it should not be that difficult to have the ideal that the resurrected body will be a different kind of body. See, the people who were objecting the resurrection were being very limited. This is what one guy said. The objector's imagination was severely foolish and limited. God is not so limited. Having created so much a variety of bodies already, he can prove a resurrected body that will be different from anything previously known. So basically, I'm going to try to make it sound as simple as possible, because I know that I am probably confusing some of you. Okay? But basically, it's it. The naysayers were saying this. How can we be resurrected when our bodies decompose? And Paul basically says, how do I say it nicely? You foolish person, you idiot, can you not look in nature and see there's different kind of bodies? A dog is different than a cat. And a cat is different than a human. And the moon is different than the sun. They're all different types of bodies. So why do you think that God has to physically resurrect the body? Can it not be a spiritual body? And that's basically what he's saying here. He's saying that there's different kind of body, and that the body that takes place after the resurrection will not be the same body or the same makeup as a physical body. So that is what he is saying. He's trying to get these skeptics to see, even with logic, that it could be possible. Paul helped them understand God's truth through the illustration, through the explanation and then also through the description. Look with me in verse 42 and 44. And let's read verse 44 first. And here it is. So if you're confused, be confused no longer. You ready? Verse 44 really summed it all up. In his soul, a natural body, in his raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So here is the description, basically. Paul basically says this. You ready, guys? These naysayers, he's saying, you know, one of you who are skeptic, basically get what he's saying. And they're saying, how can a body be resurrected if it's been decomposed? By the way, God can do anything, first of all. Okay, but Paul goes a step further and says, you knuckleheads, the resurrection is going to resurrect a spiritual body. He said, when we die, that was a physical body, a natural body, but when we're resurrected, it's going to be a spiritual body. He said, there will be a different kind of body. So there's your answer. That's basically what he says. I mean, one guy says, Paul clearly states the difference in verse 44. In his soul, a natural body, and will be raised a spiritual body. That's basically what he says. Now, to answer how Jesus resurrected a decayed body, the answer is simple. It will be a spiritual body. So I can't, and now here's the problem with that. Get what Robert Pickerly said. The trouble with this designation is that it's essentially undefinable. I'm basically saying that we don't really know what that means, do we, Brother Mike? We don't really know, when we say spiritual body, we don't necessarily know what all that encompasses. But I like what Peter really said. He said this. Rather than define it, Paul describes it. And let's look at that description. Here's the body described in verse 42 through 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So basically verse 42 is going back to verse 41. There's different types of bodies in the earth. There's different types of bodies in the sky. There's different types of bodies between beasts and fish and animals and people. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So Paul gives a description of the bodies before the resurrection and after the resurrection. It's what he said. The natural body is corrupt, it's subject to decay, it's dishonorable, and it's weak. The spiritual bodies, though, they're incorruptible, they're glorious, and they're powerful. Now, I didn't put this in my note, but I can't wait for that day. I don't know, and I know that it's a resurrection, and I know when we die, we go to heaven, then the resurrection and all that, but I don't understand why believers are dreading dying. I mean, the best thing that can happen to you and me is to die, if we're saved. That is the best thing. I mean, heaven is going to be better than a trip to Disney World, which I have no desire to go to Disney World. My wife keeps trying to get me to go. I keep trying to tell me I want to go. I don't want to go to Disney World. I don't care anything about it. But everybody wants to do all these things, but no one wants to go to heaven. I don't understand that. Because right here it says our bodies will be incorruptible. I mean, I had to go to the dentist today because I had a toothache. When we're resurrected, we won't have any toothache. You know, I struggle to live correctly. Me and my wife were talking about that. Talking about battling sin. Guess what? When we are resurrected, we won't be dishonorable. We'll be glorious. And we'll be powerful. I mean, this is a side note, but I don't get why people are dreading going to heaven. I think part of the problem is a lot of people who are saying they're Christians who ain't. Or they know they're not living the way they're supposed to. So anyway, Paul's purpose is to answer these critics who rejected the idea of the resurrection because the body would be decayed. And Paul simply tells them that there will be a different body. There's the answer. It'll be a spiritual body. So we see here that Paul gives the illustration. He gives an explanation. He gives a description. But then letter D, he gives a comparison. Look at verse 45 through 49. And I will say this, there's a lot of things that you can read over later. And I would encourage you. This is a great time. This sermon here, this text, go back and read over yourself and study, because it's a very deep text, and we could be here for 2 hours, but I'm trying to give you kind of an overview somewhat. But look at verse 45, this is what it says. And as it is written, in 1 man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How about that the first was not first, which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Verse 47. And I get all tongue-tied here. But it says, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And the earthly, such as they are also, that are earthly, and as in heaven, or in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, now again, there's a statement that we're earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Talking about the resurrection. So basically, there's a comparison. Paul gives a comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And so let's break this down and try to simplify it and to understand what he's trying to say. Now, first, what did they give? Verse 45 says that the first Adam gave a body. He said, because of Adam, we had a body. He had a body, and we have a body. A body that decays. But the second Adam, what did he have? What did he give us? Spiritual life. And it says there in verse 45, it says, the last Adam made a quickening spirit. That means to make alive, to life-giving. The second Adam came, and he gave spiritual life. Now, you see where I'm going with this? Or where Paul's going with this? The pre-resurrected body was physical. After resurrection is spiritual. Well, what did they give? Well, in verse 46, it says here, when did they give? Verse 46, that the first Adam gave first. That means that what did we get first? We got a physical body. And then later, we got a spiritual life. Where did they come from? Well, verse 47 and 48 says this, the first Adam came from earth and was earthly, and the second Adam came from heaven, and those will be heavenly. And that's the ideal, not of location, but of spiritual nature. Now, I know I went through that fast, but what does this mean? What is Paul driving at? Well, verse 49 tells us. Look, it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What is he saying? He's saying that the first Adam means we are earthly, but when we're resurrected, we'll be heavenly. We'll have a heavenly body. What, again, he's saying is more proof that we will have a spiritual body. Now, like I said, we don't understand exactly what all that means, but the point he's making is that just because your body's dead and rotten in the ground, that is no obstacle for God. God is still going to resurrect us, and it will be in a form of a spiritual resurrection. And now here's the question. What can we learn from this? Because I'll be honest with you. I sit all day and tell you that we're going to have a physical body or a spiritual body. But what can we learn from this? Well, first, I want you to know that we will be resurrected. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to know. I just want you to know that. I mean, you will be resurrected. And that's a great thing to know. We will have a new body. And of all accounts here in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be a spiritual type body. But what I want you to take home is the fact that in this text, so we're not careful to forget this, that there's people who are attacking this. Now, we have no problem accepting the fact that we're going to be resurrected one day. But in the church of Corinth, you had people who were attacking that. And so what does Paul do? I know I may have bored you a little bit here, but what was Paul doing here? From verses 35 to 49. I'm telling you what he was doing. And what I tried to do, he tried to give them a better understanding of the resurrection. He tried to give them a better understanding, if we want to make it a broad application, of God's truth. That's it. The best way to combat false teachers was to give them the truth. And Paul labors this over and over in these verses. Paul illustrates it. Paul explains it. Paul describes it. And Paul compares it. Well, this holds true for us. Now, the very best way for you and I not to become victims of the battle of the truth is to understand the truth. To be a student of the truth. To study and learn. For all of us, ready for this? To be theologians. Anybody who says they don't like theology, if a Christian tells you they don't like theology, they're crazy. That's what we should be concerned with. We should be theologians. We should care about theology. We should care about doctrine. We should care about what the Word of God tells us. And we should be trying our best to learn and understand it. For me, here's what it is. So many believers are so easily led away. And we talked about that for the last 2 or 3 weeks. You know, losing your focus, being misled. And there's so many believers who are being misled because they don't have a firm understanding of the Word of God. And yes, I am very thankful that people listen to the preacher. I'm thankful they trust, and especially me. I'm glad you trust me. But the problem is that there's too many people in every congregation who's relying too much on another man to tell them what's right and wrong. And you need to go to the source, the Word of God. And you need to know it and you need to learn it. That's the best way for you to make sure that you don't get misled. Because you know what? People will mislead you. Even good folks will mislead you. See, there's a battle for the truth. I want you to know this. God's truth is being undermined by wolves and wolves in sheep clothing. Be aware of that. To make sure that you're not misled by someone attacking God's truth, make it a priority to understand God's truth. And don't, and please, don't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. If anything, if it's another book, make sure it backs up all that it's biblical. I've said this before in church. I think I know it in Sunday school. And it's not to throw my wife on the bus. So some of y'all who think that, just get over it, okay? But my wife brought home a book one time from a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. And it was pink with gold glitter. And it was real flashy. And I started reading it. And I'm going to be honest with you. All it was doing was promoting humanism. She didn't realize it. She hadn't read the book yet. But, you know, I said, look, this book not biblical. Now, it sounded really good. It passed what I call, well, I heard somebody say, it passed a sniff test of doctrine. You know, on the surface it looked fine. But it wasn't. You know what? I'm afraid that too many of us are reading books, even by so-called quote-quote Christian writers. I believe too many of us are listening to quote-quote motivational Christian speakers who in reality are not giving out biblical messages. Now, they're giving us messages that we like to hear, like, you know, live for yourself, live your best life, you know, yada, yada, yada. But I'm afraid that they're, and here's the sad part, y'all don't even realize it. When we read behind people and we follow behind people who are contradicting the Word of God and we don't even realize it. And that's a problem. You know why? Because you don't understand the truth. See, the problem is that there's a lot of people who are just bathed in Christ, who are relying on someone else giving you a fish rather than learning how to fish. I'm going to tell a story. You spend most of your time just worried about what the preacher thinks, or not think for some, maybe. I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to get across. A couple years ago, that movie The Beauty and the Beast came out, and a live one, you know? And I heard, everybody was all worked up about it. And I think it's fine to be worked up about something, that's fine. But me and my wife, I went and watched it. My wife wanted to see it, and I took her to watch it. And then, honestly, I don't know what everybody was talking about. I hadn't caught it yet. But that's not the problem. I was at a cookout. And I was outside and I heard these 20-year-old girls talking. And they were talking about that movie. Well, my mama said I shouldn't watch it, you know, yada, 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 all this. And I finally said, well, I saw it the other day and it was good. And this is what they said. Well, if the preacher says it's okay, it must be okay. I'm flattered, but that's the wrong idea. That's the typical Christian person today. They don't find out for themselves. They just take someone else's word for it. I mean, I'm glad they had confidence in me, and I want you to have confidence in me as well. But I don't want you just to take my word for it, because you know what will happen? Then one day you'll take someone else's word for it. And you'll take someone else's word for it. And that's how the problem is. So many people who just take somebody's word for it, yet they don't understand the Word of God. Go to the Word of God yourself. Read different things. Study. Be knowledgeable. I guess what I'm trying to say is quit being lazy. We have so many people who are just lazy on all types of things. Well, you can be, okay, I think you should be careful about what you watch. You know, I think you should. But read reviews, study it before you go. You know, read what the Word of God says on anything. But the problem is we go around asking other people what they think. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, what does the Word of God say? And that's kind of what I'm trying to get. There's so many people who just say, well, what did the preacher say? You know, I've said this many times, it don't matter what I think, it matters what God knows and what God says. And so my point here is that we need to understand God's truth. That is the best way that me and you are going to combat the battle for the truth. So two things I want you to get today, and that we see number one, God's truth will be under attack. Okay, I want you to understand that. Number two, the best way to avoid losing the battle on the truth is to understand God's truth. Let's do that today. Let's do that today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done. Ask you, Lord, to bless this time. I know that it was a difficult, for me at least, it was a difficult text really to officially explain in detail. And there's a lot there that we still don't know for sure. But Father, I do ask you to help us to see the truth that we saw, that at least I saw as I was reading this, Paul, that even then the truth was under attack. Father, and the same thing's true today. People are attacking your word. People are attacking your truth and your principles. And Lord, help us to know that. I'm afraid we have too many believers who are being, all asleep as Peter was. They're sleeping. They're sleeping. They're not aware. They're not making it a priority. And Lord, I ask you to help them to wake up. But Lord, more importantly, I guess, is that the fact that we need to understand the truth ourselves. Lord, I want to do my best to help them understand it, and I hope that they do trust me. But Lord, I'm afraid we've got a lot of lazy believers. We've got a lot of people who just don't care about understanding. And then that's why they don't know what to do, because they don't understand. I mean, they take too many people's other opinions on what mama said or what daddy said or what the uncle said or what even what the preacher said sometimes. And the truth is, I make mistakes, and there's a lot of preachers who are not worth their salt. And Father, so I ask you, Lord, to help each of us to be able to go to your word and to know what your truth says. Help us to understand that. And Father, thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen.